Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is beginning his study through the book of Revelation, and today's lesson will be focusing on the revelation of Jesus. So let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
As we begin the study through this book of Revelation, our primary purpose in studying this book of Revelation is not so much to find contemporary events or trends that support the belief that the book is about to be fulfilled. So often when Revelation is being taught these days, that's sort of the primary emphasis. Now, we will engage in that to some extent. And of course, I think it's legitimate to engage in that to some extent. But our main purpose in studying this book of Revelation is to see Jesus Christ, to see him in all of his glory, in all of his majesty, as he brings forth that judgment that he is going to bring upon the earth, and as he ultimately establishes his kingdom. Now, I don't intend that this study be a technical analysis of all the various methods of interpretation and differing opinions regarding the meaning of the book and its symbols. I'm not going to go into all of those kinds of details. I want to bypass that and just get straight into the text itself. But I will only mention here that we will take what is known as a futuristic view, believing that this is primarily a book of prophecy and that the vast majority of what is written here is yet to be fulfilled in the future. All other methods of interpretation leave the book completely incoherent and largely irrelevant. And so we don't want to get distracted by those kinds of things. Now, let me say this also. As far as a final and complete understanding of the book goes, I personally don't think it's possible to understand it finally and completely. I think that will be for those who experience these things in the future. There are certain things that we're not going to be able to know for sure. We're not going to be able to identify the Antichrist, for example. We're not going to be able to come to a final conclusion on who the great harlot is. But those who live during the time of the fulfillment of these things, of course, they will be able to do that. Now, one of the problems that I think exists with many of the modern-day prophecy teachers is the tendency on the part of many of them to speculate and then to dogmatize meaning to, you know, be dogmatic and to insist that their interpretation is the correct interpretation. This tendency to do that with things that we cannot know with absolute certainty, I think this is a problem. And this has led to many wrong interpretations and false predictions. And to some degree, discredited in the minds of certain people this book as a book of predictive prophecy. So that's something that we are not going to engage in the least. Perhaps you remember, this is an example of what I'm talking about, a few years ago when many sensationalist prophecy teachers were warning of the catastrophic events that were going to surround Y2K, the year 2000. And there were all kinds of predictions and all kinds of forecasting about all the doom and the gloom that was going to come on January 1st, 2000. And of course, it never came. And this is sensationalism. And unfortunately, many times people who teach Bible prophecy also engage in sensationalism. I don't think we need to do that. I think the book itself is magnificent enough. If we just teach it as it is, we don't have to engage in that sort of thing. So we are definitely going to avoid that. Before we move on from the introduction, let me just say one last thing, and that is in regard to the nature of the book of Revelation. It is a book of prophecy, and therefore it is more like an Old Testament book than a New Testament book. It's like you're reading the prophets Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Zechariah. It's like you're reading them, but yet at the same time, the veil has been lifted and Jesus Christ is clearly the central figure. And so think of the book of Revelation in those terms. It is unlike any other book in the New Testament. It really is distinct, and it is because it is very much like an Old Testament book. And so with that brief introduction, let's actually jump into the book. And let me read to you verses 1 through 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Now, the word revelation comes from the Greek word apokalypsis. Therefore, this book in other versions of the Bible is known as the apocalypse. So it's just really a transliteration of the Greek word. But this word apokalypsis, it means a shining forth or an appearing, a manifestation, an unveiling. So the book of Revelation, although many think of it as a highly mysterious book, it is actually the opposite of a mysterious book. A mysterious book is a book that everything's hidden, everything's veiled, everything's closed, and very difficult, if not almost impossible, to interpret. The book of Revelation is the opposite of that. It is a book of revealing. And the focus of the revelation is our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is the shining forth of the glory of Jesus Christ that is laid out in this great prophetic book. Now, while Jesus was here on earth, his glory was veiled in his humanity. To this very day, many people, when they think of Jesus, they think of him as a mere man. A good man, perhaps, a deeply spiritual man, some would say, a wise man, no doubt, an extraordinary man, but yet only a man. This revelation was given so that all may know the power, the glory, the deity, and the absolute sovereignty of Jesus Christ. You see, you remember, even after Jesus had risen from the dead, he only appeared to a very small number of people, relatively. And there was no dramatic demonstration of his deity after his resurrection, apart from appearing to his followers. But when he ascended back into heaven, there was nothing dramatic about that in a universal sense. And so many have assumed that Jesus was just another man who lived for a period of time and did some wonderful things and fell into trouble with the authorities and died and just like everybody else. But this book is the revelation of Jesus Christ, who he is in reality. And again, as I mentioned earlier, that is the primary focus of this book of Revelation. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his servants. So God gave this revelation to Jesus to show to us, his servants, so we could know the certainty of his deity, so we could know the certainty of his sovereignty, so we could know the absolute certainty of his promises to come back in glory and to rule and to reign. But notice it says that he gave this revelation to his servants concerning things which must shortly take place. Now, many other translations translate the word shortly as soon. So, these things must shortly take place, or these things must soon take place. But you know, think about it. 2,000 years have passed since this revelation was given. And if those things were to take place soon, something's seemingly gone wrong. But actually, the word here is a word that should be translated either speedily or swiftly. And it is translated speedily in Luke 18. The word itself, interestingly, is a word that's been used in modern times. The Greek word has been used in modern times to describe an instrument that measures velocity, a tachometer. The Greek word is entachi, and it comes, or our word tachometer comes from that Greek word, and of course a tachometer is an instrument to measure velocity. And so the idea here is not necessarily that these things were going to take place soon in the sense that they were immediately going to take place, but the idea is that when these things begin to happen, they will happen in rapid succession. What we're dealing with here in the book of Revelation from the fourth chapter on through the end of the book is basically about a 7-year period. Now think about that. 7 years is very brief. And for all of these events to unfold, all of these events to transpire, they're going to transpire that quickly. In a 7-year period, all of this is going to come to a culmination and Christ is going to come back. And so that's really the idea when he says here that these are things which must swiftly or speedily take place. I think that it's better to even just replace the word shortly with either of those other words. So he sent and he signified it by his angel to his servant John. Now, the word angel, just for a quick moment, as we get into this book of Revelation, let's remember that the word angel actually means messenger. Now, whenever we use the word angel, we always think of it in the sense of a supernatural being. But in the Greek world, the word angel simply referred to a messenger. Now, it was applied to angelic messengers, which became known as angels, but it also had the very common meaning of messenger. I say that because there are times here, as we're reading through this book of Revelation, that the word angel is going to be used, but it's clearly referring to a human being rather than to a supernatural being. Now, in this particular case, it probably was an angel in the supernatural sense, but maybe not, because later in the book of Revelation, as we're coming to the end of the book of Revelation, one of those who, and it could be the same one as here, who has been revealing many of these things to John, he tells him, as John at a certain moment falls down and begins to sort of pay homage to him, he tells him not to do that. He says, because I am of your brethren and the servants, the prophets. So this could be a messenger in that sense as well. The third verse promises a blessing upon the reader and the hearers of this prophecy. That's interesting because there's no other book in the Bible that promises a blessing upon the reading of it. Now, there's a general promise for blessing for those who meditate upon God's word. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he does meditate day and night. But for this book, there is this blessing that is promised. And I think the reason for that, I think God knew that this book would be largely neglected. He knew that this book would be greatly misunderstood. He knew that there would be a tendency for people to shy away from this book rather than dive into it. So in a sense, he's enticing people to get into the book by promising that there's a blessing for those who read and for those who hear. And it surely has been one of the unfortunate things throughout the history of the church that this book has been so neglected. It was a book that was very much read and I think largely understood and believed during the early years of the Christian church. We have records going back to the earliest church fathers that they believed in things like a thousand-year millennial reign of Christ on the earth, and they understood that from the book of Revelation. They believed that the Lord was going to take his people out of the world, what we call the rapture. They believed things like this. Many of those things were lost after about the 4th or 5th century of church history. But in the early days, there was a reading of the book, but then there came a point where the church began to neglect it. But we are not neglecting it, and so we've got the promise of this blessing as we study through it. And notice, it's referred to as the words of this prophecy. The words of this prophecy. So this is unmistakably a book of prophecy. Now, I say that because there are certain schools of interpretation who do not see it as a book of prophecy. They see it as a book of history. But here we are told specifically that it is a book of prophecy. And then we are told once again here that the time is near, or the time is at hand. So first of all, we're told that these things are going to happen swiftly, speedily, and now he tells us that the time of the fulfillment of these things is near. Now, those who hold the view that Revelation was an account of the struggles of the early church against Judaism and paganism, they use this statement here to support their belief that the book was largely fulfilled in the reign of Caesar Nero. There is a school of thought that advocates that theory, and that school of thought has had somewhat of a revival as of late. There are more and more people that are going back to some of these ideas. This idea is known as preterism. If you ever hear that term, preterism, or a person refers to themselves as a preterist, what they're basically saying is pretty much specifically in regards to the book of Revelation, that they believe that it was fulfilled already. It was fulfilled back in the days of the early church, back in the time of Caesar Nero or around that time. And they argue strongly, and they say things like this. They say, look, near means near. It doesn't mean 2,000 years later. So these things had to have a near fulfillment. So the question is, how do we respond to that? What do we have to say when those come and insist that our studying of the book of Revelation, our anticipating the fulfillment of these things in the future, as we talk about a coming Antichrist, as we talk about a one world system and all of that, as they come along and sometimes even mockingly say that's a bunch of nonsense and so forth, because the book of Revelation was fulfilled back in the early days of the church, and because it's crystal clear that the time of these things was near, how do we respond? Well, we respond in a couple of ways. First of all, I think we have to acknowledge, and they should acknowledge, that what is near from God's standpoint is not necessarily near from the human standpoint. And that's not just my opinion or theory. That's what we see in the scripture. The Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, said this. Listen to this. And remember when Isaiah prophesied. He prophesied 700 years before the birth of Christ. Listen to what God said through Isaiah. He said, "My salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed." My salvation is about to come, and Jesus came 700 years later. So you see, from God's standpoint, time is a bit different than we see it. But secondly, there was and still is an immediate application in the instruction that's given to the seven churches and in the ultimate promise of victory for Christ and his people. Now, so on the one hand, if they want to remain contentious about near, not can't be far, then okay, there was an immediate application. This prophecy was given to the seven churches of Asia Minor, and it had relevance to them. And we will see that as we get into chapters 2 and 3. So it did have immediate application for those churches that existed at that time. But because those churches were representative of the church in its entirety throughout all of time, it's always had application to some extent to the church throughout all of these ages. And it's always had application also in that it has reminded God's people for all time of the certain victory that Christ will bring in the end. So, if they want to argue that near means near, and it had to have had an immediate application, and that's sometimes what they say, if it didn't have an immediate application, then why would God bother to have given it? But I don't think that's really that great of an argument, because you could find Old Testament prophecies where the prophets clearly did not even understand what they were prophesying. And the prophecies weren't for them, and it was told to them specifically that the prophecies were not for them. Daniel is a case in point. Daniel had these glorious prophecies. He didn't really understand what he was prophesying. And God told him, the book is sealed. Go sleep with your fathers. You'll awake in the last day. But for the present time, the book is sealed. And so, the time is near. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, Asia is not a reference to China or to that region of the world. That's, of course, what we think of when we think of Asia. But the Asia that is referred to here was the Roman province of Asia, which was located in what we know today as Turkey. And so it was to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, there were many churches in Asia, not just seven. But Jesus singles out just seven churches because they are going to be representative of all churches for all time. The number seven is going to occur over and over and over again in this book of Revelation. And the number seven is used intentionally in the book of Revelation to refer to completeness, fullness. So there are seven letters to seven churches because the message is to the church in its totality. It's to the church in its fullness. And so John to the seven churches which are in Asia. And of course, I think we all understand this to be the apostle John. And now John greets them on behalf of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth.
We'll return with more of our study of the revelation of Jesus in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues to share more valuable Bible lessons from the Word of God. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Revelation of Jesus. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT-3266. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.